Amen. Good singing this morning. I invite you to turn, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. We're not going to begin in John 4, but we will spend some time in John 4. I'm going to turn to a few other passages, and if you'd like to follow along, you can. If you want to just listen to a few of them, that's fine as well. But the first one we'll look at is Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. So last Sunday, we looked at three aspects of the life that you are looking for. We looked at the idea of the fact that all of us want joy, peace, and contentment. And we also observed that if you want those three things, joy, peace, and contentment, we have to live our life the way God tells us to live our life. And so we looked at those aspects of that last week. I was going to preach on a Christmas theme this morning, but I just kept going over some of those thoughts and wanted it to go a little further with that concept this morning. So we'll get to Christmas next Sunday. And actually, I'll do it twice, because if you come back Sunday night, we'll get something about Christmas as well. And then Christmas Eve and Christmas morning. So we have four more services to deal with the Christmas message. But if you go to Exodus 17, I want to think about the idea of our spiritual well. Where are you getting your spiritual nourishment from? Hopefully you're getting it from the right source. But unfortunately, many times in our Christian walk, we try to get our satisfaction out of life out of the wrong well. Sometimes we try to be satisfied by people or relationships or a job or in our health or in some kind of activity that we do that we find pleasurable or whatever it may be. Maybe it's work, but many times we try to find the source of our satisfaction, the thing that really makes us happy in life, joy, peace, and contentment. Sometimes we try to find those three things and we're seeking them at the wrong well. And when you search for them out of the wrong well, you will never find true lasting joy, true lasting peace, or true lasting contentment. So go to Exodus 17 if you want to follow along with me. A few verses will be in Exodus, will be in Numbers, and eventually we'll get over to the book of John. But in Exodus 17, it's picking up on the scene right after the Hebrews had crossed the Red Sea. Now remember, they had been slaves in Egypt for over 200 years. And so as they had crossed, every one of them had been born as a slave in Egypt. The total time had been 430 years, 215 years or so. They actually were slaves in Egypt as Joseph brought his family back there. So they lived as slaves. They lived under oppression. And it came to a point when God sent the 10 plagues, and eventually that last plague, the plague of killing the firstborn and the Passover, God said, I'm going to drive you out tonight. And so that night, everybody coming out of Egypt was supposed to be a believer in the coming Messiah. God tells us there was a mixed multitude. So not only were there Hebrews, but some of the Egyptians followed and others followed. Some of the Hebrews were probably just going through the motions, weren't really believers. Many of them would have been believers, but many of them were baby Christians. So they cross over the Red Sea. As you understand, the Red Sea then drowns every one of the Hebrews. Every one of the Egyptians. Every one of the Egyptians dies. I was just seeing if you're awake. So all the Egyptians die. The Hebrews cross over, and they watch God work in a miraculous way. Clearly, they saw God's hand. There is no way they are ever going to doubt God again. Or should they doubt God again? But it didn't take them too long. They go a few days, and they come to some water, and the water was bitter. And what they do? They complain to Moses. Moses, you're a fool. You led us into the wilderness to die of thirst. Moses didn't know what to do. He goes to God. He said, God, I don't know what to do. I can't give him water. And so he said, take a tree, put it in the waters there, and the waters that are bitter will become sweet. And he did that, and God did another miraculous thing. And so after God does that, they don't go much further, and all of a sudden they're out of water again. And they're complaining to Moses about the water. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after the journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why do you chide with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take thou in thine hand and go.'" Notice this. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." And you can imagine Moses not sure what to do. The people are crying for thirst. They're saying, "Moses, you're a fool. You've led us in here to die of thirst again." Not many days after the previous time where God intervened. They've watched God do miracles, and all of a sudden, no water again, and they complain. And God said to Moses, he said, "Do me a favor, take your rod, take all the people, come to the rock at Horeb, and I want you to smite the rock, and water is going to come out of that rock." We're going to look at that illustration, but let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to come before you. Lord, I trust as we look at some of these deep truths that are hidden back here in the Old Testament that relate to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. They relate to how you and how each one of us today are supposed to be living our lives in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to make sure that we are drawing from the right well, but help us to make sure that we're going deep and being fully satisfied with our relationship with you each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, an amazing scene. Moses, there standing before Horeb, he tells the people, "Listen, God's going to give you water out of this rock." Water doesn't come out of the rock. But he says, "God's going to do something significant here." And so he takes the rod, he smites the rock, and water comes out. Now they're all fully satisfied. They have as much water as they want. That image of that rock, God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God tells us that that rock that followed them was Christ. So that rock represented who Jesus Christ was going to be in the New Testament, representing the fact that God is going to be the one who is to satisfy our thirst, not physical water. Because physical water, after a while, there may be a time when you don't have the physical water, and they could die physically, and they may have gotten to the point where they would have died physically, but God had promised to protect them. So really, they didn't have to worry about water. They had to worry about faith, which they lacked often. And so God delivers the water, and God gives them a very significant picture. And he gives Moses a very significant picture. Moses doesn't fully understand it all. None of the Hebrews did. We know it better because God gave us the rest of the story. In the New Testament, we know that God emphasized that that rock was Christ. Jesus Christ was going to be smitten for us once. He tells us in the book of John, chapter 7, in fact, you don't have to turn there, but let me read it if I have it written down here somewhere. God said, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they should believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So we know in the New Testament, God indicated that that rock in the Old Testament that gave the living water, so to speak, was Christ. Moses was supposed to strike it once. The water was to come out, and it did. Well, you would think the Hebrews would have got the message again. God did a miracle, crossed the Red Sea, killed all the Egyptians. We didn't have water. We complained. God threw a tree in the water. He gave us good water to drink. We went a little further. We complained there was no water. God gave us water out of the rock. You would think they would not have complained again. But for the next years, they were a bunch of people who just complained about everything. They didn't grow in their understanding of God very well. They didn't mature, and their spiritual well was not very deep. They were shallow Christians, which gave them cause for constantly complaining when life didn't turn out the way they thought it should turn out. And they immediately blame Moses, and they immediately blame God. In fact, their constant theme was, you should have left us back as slaves in Egypt because we had all of those great, wonderful leeks and garlic. Like that was a wonderful diet. But that's all they could see. A problem arose, and they complained. That's not how God wants us as his people to live. We live in a world, there's a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties. Go, if you would, if you want to follow, Numbers chapter 20. Because there's a similar scene, it almost sounds eerily similar, Numbers chapter 20. But the sad thing is, this takes place probably at least 38, if not 40 years later. I don't know if you realize, but Moses had a temper. He was called the meekest man on the earth by God. He was a man who had learned to keep that temper under control. But he was a human being who struggled with his temper. So much so that early on in his ministry, he killed a man in cold blood. Remember when God gave him the Ten Commandments, and the people were down doing things that were just ungodly, and they made a false god. In his anger, in his temper, he threw the Ten Commandments on the ground, and they broke. We don't see his temper shine a lot, but it did come out at times. And here, Moses has been putting up with these people for a generation. And we see another instance where his temper comes out. Notice Numbers chapter 20, go down to verse number 8. Again, the people have been complaining to Moses, again, about no water. Verse 7, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly, thou and Aaron thy brother, and do what? Speak ye to the rock before their eyes. And if you speak to the rock, it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Now here's an interesting thing that God wanted to demonstrate. What God wanted to do to Moses and to the people is he wanted to teach them a very deep theological truth that they weren't going to fully understand here, but God was going to teach us in the New Testament in a more detailed manner. And that whole instance was that rock that produces the water is Christ. Way back in the beginning, Moses, you are going to strike the rock once and water will come out. Christ will only be smitten once. Later on, God wanted them to understand, listen, you've all placed yourself under that rock. At least you've said you have. Whether you did or not is up to them. But at this point, he says, Moses, I want you to teach them something deeper now. I want you to teach them that Christ can only be smitten once. We don't keep re-sacrificing Christ, but what I want you to understand is now we speak to the rock and living water still flows through it. What a tremendous picture. But look what Moses did. Verse 11, because he's angry. He's been dealing with this for a long time. And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And graciously the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. But notice what happened in verse number 10. Look at what he said. When he gathered the congregation before the rock, he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we, Moses and Aaron, must we continue to do this for you? Must we fetch water out of this rock? Really had nothing to do with Moses and Aaron, did it? It had everything to do with God's goodness and God's graciousness. And because of that one scene, God said to Moses, you know what, for that act, you're not going to the promised land. He said, well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, that was God's plan to teach a tremendous spiritual lesson. And it wasn't that Moses just accidentally struck a rock. He marred a tremendous picture that God had to paint. And he said, for that, you're not going to the promised land. And we could deal with that another time, but that's not where I want to focus. So go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Here's what I want us to all understand, is that God offers every one of us, I believe. He offers us an intimate relationship with God. Now, I would hope that everyone in this room has come to a point in their life when they realized they were a sinner, they realized they were heading toward hell, and there was nothing they could do to save themselves, and they placed their faith in Christ alone, who was smitten once on the cross, and once for all, he died. He was buried, he rose again. Everyone can look back to that event and say, there's no doubt in my mind I've been born again because I've placed my faith in Christ alone. But in John chapter 4, we get an image of somebody who didn't have that understanding. Verse 1 of John 4, it says this, When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again out of Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Typically, Jews wouldn't go through Samaria. They would go around Samaria because they didn't like the Samaritans. But Jesus said, no, I have a need to go through Samaria. The reason is because he had an appointment with this woman at the well. Now, she didn't know it. The disciples didn't know it, but he knew it. He had to meet this woman at the well. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well, interesting, was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So, what we see here is that Jesus offers to this woman at the well. He's there. He's sitting near the well. He waits for this woman to come. This woman comes, and the woman is a Samaritan, and the woman is kind of saying, I can't believe you're going to converse with me, because Jews really wouldn't do that. And he said, listen, could you give me something to drink out of the well? And she was amazed and said, why would you ask me to do that? Aren't you going to be tainted? And she understood that the Jews hated the Samaritans. And then Jesus took that opportunity and said, you know what, if you knew who asked you for a drink of water, you'd have turned the question around. And you would have asked me to give you a drink of this living water. He's going in his mind back to the rock in Exodus 17. Because that rock was going to be Christ that would one day be smitten. He's offering it now to her that if she by faith would believe in the Messiah, and he's going to reveal that it's him in a minute, then she could have an intimate relationship with the God of heaven. He knew she didn't have it, and he longed for her to have it. And she says to him, well, How would you give me living water? You don't even have anything to draw with. How are you going to give that to me? Look at what he says to her in verse number 12. She says, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus saith, answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, of the water of this well, shall thirst again. Which is what happened in the Old Testament with the people in the wilderness, right? They kept drawing from the physical water. And you can go about 3 days without water and you'll die. And that's what they were living on. They were living on physical water. And as long as I have enough physical water and enough physical food, I'm okay. I can keep going to the next day. And many people, as long as I have this relationship with this person, or as long as I have enough money in the bank, or as long as I have enough good health, or as long as I have this job, or as long as I have whatever it may be, I will be okay. And we live, as the songwriter said, feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone. And so Jesus says to her, listen, you don't understand. I'm trying to teach you a spiritual lesson. The water that I want to give you is not physical water. The water that I want to give you is living water. It is spiritual water. It's going to come inside of you, and you'll never, ever thirst again. Verse 14. Verse 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She still didn't fully understand it yet. So Jesus said this. All right, do me a favor. Go and call thy husband and come back. So go, do me a favor. Go get your husband and come back. I'm going to explain it in detail. And she says, well, I'm not married. Said, that's a pretty good observation. I know you're not married. But I do know this about you. You've had five husbands. You've been married five times. And you're living with a guy who's not your husband. Not the kind of person that Jesus would typically hang around, right? No, no, Jesus loves everybody. We need to love everybody. We need to see people who have a need, and we need to reach out to them no matter who they are or where they're at. Because but by God's grace, that's where we're at. And so we need to remember that always. So he says, the woman said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. You're getting close, but you're not there. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. See what Satan's trying to do there? Let me ask you a theological question that people are going to have a hard time answering. You ever start witnessing to somebody, and somebody says, yeah, but what about the people in Africa who've never heard? Where are they going to go? Don't get off track. So you know what, that's a great question. And I'll get back to that. But let me now deal with what's important, because that's what Jesus does. He says, you know what? Jesus said, well, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, that the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he basically says, listen, it really doesn't matter at this point whether you're worshiping in Jerusalem or you're worshiping in Samaria. I don't care. That's not the issue. The issue is, are you worshiping God in your heart? Because there's some Jews in Jerusalem that aren't saved. And there's some people in Samaria that aren't saved. And there's a good chance there's somebody at Bethel Bible Baptist Church that's never been saved. And so that's the issue. So he says, listen, we need to worship God in spirit and truth. And she says unto him, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, the anointed one. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus did something he didn't do often. He says, let me tell you something. I that speak unto thee am he. I'm the Messiah. Notice he didn't do that with the Jews too often. He does that with a Samaritan woman. He says, let me tell you something. I'm the Messiah. And upon this, his disciples came and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? because they were a little prejudiced too. You wouldn't, why would you talk to a woman? Why would you talk to the woman of Samaria? We don't do that. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Did you notice she didn't pray the sinner's prayer? She didn't say the right words. She got saved like that. Don't get caught up in the right words. It's about a change of heart. It's about realizing I am a sinner heading toward hell, and the only way I can be saved is what Jesus Christ did on the cross alone, not Jesus and me. I shared that with somebody this week who having a hard time. I think that I've been a pretty good person my whole life. I don't understand why all these things are happening to me. I said, you know, it doesn't matter how good a person we are. We're all sinners. We're all born heading toward hell. That's why Christ came. There is no other way. And so as we understand what takes place here, she gets saved. And what's she want to do? She goes back and tells everybody, you got to come meet this guy. I met the Messiah. He's changed my life. And everybody wants to come and see. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed or begged them, saying, Master, eat. But he saith unto them, I have meat that you know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Christian, when you and I are doing the work of God, you'll be satisfied. When you're living your life in such a way that pleases God, there is joy and satisfaction. There's that river of water flowing through you. Verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Some think that the Samaritans were wearing their white robes, and Jesus told his disciples, don't say we're going to harvest soon. He said, look around. Look at all those Samaritans. The fields are white to harvest. We need to tell them, because if we don't tell them, nobody will. Because they're steeped in false religion. They're steeped in a system that teaches them you get to heaven by good works. We need to tell them. Right now, the fields are white already to harvest. I don't know if this is accurate or not, but I've heard the story of a farmer said that when a field of wheat has started to turn white, you've already started to lose some of it. So it's actually we're late in getting to the people who need to know Christ. This will be the third time I've said it. Some of you weren't here for prayer, and some of you weren't here for the morning for Sunday school. But a statistic has been done recently that 84% of people, if invited to church, said if a friend invited me to church, 84% of the people said I would go. And the same study said that 2% of Christians invite people to church. Folks, we need to invite people to church. The fields are white already to harvest. We need to witness. We need to pray for opportunities that God will give us to open up the scriptures and share Jesus Christ, because the fields are white. And we sometimes look and say, well, there's certain people I wouldn't feel comfortable with because, you know, their lifestyle is just not really conducive to church. The woman's living in an immoral relationship. She's been married 5 times. And Jesus said she is prime for the gospel. She's a Samaritan. But Jesus didn't look at everything around. In fact, even when the disciples came, they said, well, why are you talking to her? We don't do that. This is awkward. But Jesus said, no, I need to talk to her. And he said, and you need to go talk to some of these Samaritans as well, because they need Christ. Go to verse number 37. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye have bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into the labors. And I love this. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which did testify, "He told me all things ever I did." Some people didn't meet Jesus, but this Samaritan woman went back and told her friends, and the friends said, "Man, if God did that to you, I want what you have. I believe on him too." And they got saved. Bunch of Samaritans. Others were like, "I'll believe it when I see it." So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying," because we really didn't believe your saying, "for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Can you imagine the revival taking place in Samaria, of all places? Because Christ was ministering. And I believe for those 2 days, I believe the disciples set aside their prejudice and they went around and they started spreading the gospel. And they start this revival of people coming to know Jesus Christ as the only Savior. God was offering them, and he's offering everyone in this world, an intimate relationship with the God of heaven. One of the things that saddens God is a broken relationship. You don't have to go there, but Jeremiah 2 verse 13 says this, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns," broken cisterns, "that can hold no water." I trust everyone in this room can say, there's no doubt in my mind, I have been born again. I have no concern that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. I know it for a fact. Now, if you say, I'm like 98% sure, you need to talk to somebody. You need to make that right, because I wouldn't want to hang my hopes on 98% that I'm going to heaven. I hope you can say, there's no doubt in my mind, I've placed my faith in Christ alone. Not Christ in me, Christ alone. I've turned from my sin, I've placed my faith in Christ, and I have an intimate relationship with him. What saddens God is when our relationship is broken. When we have the opportunity, as the Hebrews did in the Old Testament, they had 40 years to grow in their walk with God, to develop a tremendous relationship with God, and all they wanted was this surface level Christianity. We don't really want God to kind of interrupt our lifestyle. We just want him to meet our needs. Like if we run out of water, we want him to give us water. If we run out of bread or meat, we want him to give us bread or meat. If there's an issue, if there's problems, we want him to fix the problems. We don't want a deep relationship with him. We just want him there to kind of fix when things go wrong, because he's God, we believe that, but we don't want a deep relationship with God. We need to understand that God is brokenhearted when that's our mindset. And sadly, in the church, that's often where it becomes. It gets to the point, and many of them were second, third, fourth generation Christians. And their attitude was, "God, I thank you for what you did, but we don't really need a deep relationship with you." The book of Jeremiah details over and over again of what God wanted and what the people were giving. Many of the minor prophets dealt with that as well. In fact, hold your place here and go to I got too many and we're out of time. Go to Hosea. Hosea chapter 10. Toward the end of the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 10. We can look in the book of Revelation at the seven churches, and we can see what happened to the seven churches. At one time, on fire for God. But they had dwindled to the point where most of them had become lukewarm. Most of the early churches there had started just merely going through the motions. We'll still have our theology. We'll still believe the right theology. We'll still sing the right songs. We'll still, you know, we still worship the same God. But it's sometimes church can be a little inconvenient for us, and we really don't want, sometimes we have to make choices, and sometimes, you know, there's other things that are sometimes more important than God. You say, well, we don't say it that way. We live it that way, but we don't say it that way. Because when you verbalize some of the things that we do, you're like, well, that sounds bad. And so we learn how to speak this Christianese talk where it's like, it makes what we're doing not sound so bad sometimes. But sometimes that's where the church was at. And God said, you really have left your first love. You really got to the point where you put other things in front of me. And God said, I can't tolerate that. It makes me sick. I want to vomit, God said. When you have a lukewarm type of Christianity. God said, I want my people to be on fire for me. I want them to see that there ought to be an excitement to serve me, to live for me, to just want to do whatever they can to let other people know about Jesus Christ. Hosea 10. Down in verse number 12, Hosea says this, again, a message from God to the people. And they're dead. So God recorded this and left it for you and for me, for the people at Bethel. He says this, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. So make sure that all that you're doing in your life is done in a way that is acceptable to God. Everything should be, if it's not acceptable to God, we shouldn't be doing it. Reap in mercy. Then he says this, break up your fallow ground. Right now, most of us, we're not out there working in our gardens right now, are we? Because the season's over for that. And so for now until the spring, the land's going to be fallow. Come next spring, you're not just going to, you know, take a pepper plant and just dig up one little spot and put the pepper plant down there and pack it in. You're going to break up the ground, break up the nutrients, and then you're going to plant something. Put your tomatoes in, put your seeds in. You're going to break up the fallow ground. And sometimes spiritually, we've gotten to the point where our life is just fallow ground. We're just going through the motions. God says, you need to break up that fallow ground. Has it gotten to the point where your reading of the Bible is, well, I used to do it every day. You know, I've gotten to the point where I do it a couple days a week. You know, I've not lost it, but it's only like a couple days a week now. You know, I'm still doing it. You know, God says, break up the fallow ground. Why'd you stop? Maybe you say, you know, I don't think I've opened my Bible since last Sunday. God says, you know, you break up that fallow ground. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, he says. Maybe we've gotten to the point where church has gotten to be, I do it, but I mean, if something else comes up, that other thing tends to be higher on my priority list. Where, you know, if I don't feel so well, I'll stay home. But if I had an opportunity to, if somebody said the same Sunday, hey, I got tickets to the Eagles game, well, I'd have gone to that and sat out in the cold for 3 hours. But I wasn't feeling good enough to go to sit in church for an hour or two. Break up the fallow ground. Something's wrong if that's where our heart's at. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. And then he says this, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. God wants us to seek him. God wants to rain righteousness in our lives, blessings. And yet sometimes we're not really that desirous of that relationship with God. Let me ask you a question. How awkward is it sometimes when we meet somebody and we don't know what to say? Like some people you meet for the first time and you click. You know, you start bringing up something that you love to do. Like, I can sit and talk sports or politics all day long with people. But if somebody says, listen, I was watching True Grit the other night. Let's talk about that. I said, I don't even know what that is. I think John Wayne was in it, but I have no idea. I used to ride to work with somebody who, he used to try to keep me awake by talking about Westerns. Didn't work. I tried to talk sports. He couldn't relate. He didn't like sports. We had nothing. It was just awkward at times. And one time I fell asleep while he was talking to me and rode off the road in a ditch when it was raining. It got awkward. How's your relationship with God? Is it like that? Is it like, I don't even know how to pray because I wouldn't know what to say because we just don't have anything in common. I don't pray much because I don't even know what to say to him. Or you say, you know, I just don't get this book, so I don't read it because I don't understand it. So, you know, I come to Sundays and I try to get something out of your message, which is tough too, but I try, but I just don't get it. I don't pray, I don't read because I don't understand it. But I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Folks, there's something wrong. God's brokenhearted. Because God doesn't want a shallow relationship. He wants us to go deep with him. Deep into the well of this living water. And understand that's relationship with God. This woman at the well, she went home a changed person. Had she gone home and she still used the same language. And had she gone home and still found another guy to live with. Those around would have said, I don't believe you because I don't see any change. Nothing different about you. You're the same miserable person you were last week. She had so much joy and she was bubbling over with the fruit of the Spirit in her life. She was just excited about the things of God. And what happened? People got saved because of what they saw in her. Some were a little more suspect and you know, they were from Missouri, the Show Me State. I won't believe it till I see it. And so they went themselves, and then they saw, and they said, you're right. And they got saved. But what about the people that you work with? If you were to bring up Jesus Christ, would they say, so that's what's different about you? Sure, I'd love to come to church with you. Because I've watched you. I don't know what was different. I knew something was different. I'd love to come to your church. Or would they say, I've been working with you 30 years. I had no clue you were a believer. We need to break up the fallow ground. Sow to ourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. And ask God to rain his righteousness upon this church. Upon our lives. And make sure that the well we're drawing from every day is the well of a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. Which means when there's trials and tragedy and difficulty, we're still drawing from that same well. And he can give us that joy, that peace, and the ability to be content. But if my hope for a happy life is based upon my circumstances and not upon my relationship with Jesus Christ, I will never have joy, peace, or contentment. From the well? Do you have living waters inside of you bubbling up every day because of a relationship with God? Or is today the day that you need to meet him for the first time? Don't leave without having a deep, healthy relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you so much for the privilege that we have to be in fellowship with you. We do pray, Lord, that you would just allow each one of us to understand what it is to walk in fellowship with you. Lord, our desire is certainly not to have a shallow, lukewarm Christianity, but to live in such a way that you're pleased with us. That what we do is done out of a heart that is overjoyed with thanksgiving. And so, Lord, I don't know where each heart is today, but you do. you know us intimately, like you knew this woman at the well. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just encourage us today, that if there are any in this room that either are not saved or merely just going through the motions, that today would be the day where they would turn back to you. Lord, as we sing, "Have you any room for Jesus?" I trust, Lord, that we have made not only room, but we've given you our full heart in surrender. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 328, as we close, "Have you any room for Jesus?" And if God has spoken to you, if there's a need, we'd encourage you to make that right before you leave today. Have you any room for Jesus? Stand as we sing.